Well, Bill offered to preach, sort of, and I took him up on that offer. So you're going to get a chance to hear what God has to say through Bill. But let's start with prayer, and then I'm going to hand him the mic, and we get a chance to be encouraged. Gracious God, thank you so much for this time to gather and to dig into your word. Thank you for Bill and for whatever you've put on his heart. God, I just pray that you would speak to us through him, and that you would do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Doobie-doobie-doo. All right, so you got to listen up, because I have a sinus infection too. So the good news, I blame Keith Rickey for all of this. Yeah, because he told me last Sunday, well, it's going to snow and you're going to have to preach Sunday morning. So here we all are. All right, so I have not always been a resident of South Dakota. We moved here from Florida about 14 years ago. So we came from an urban setting in Florida, but we lived in New Jersey before that. South Dakota reminds us a lot of the farm country we grew up in the Garden State. How many people knew that New Jersey was the Garden State? All right, not counting the ones who lived there. So there's a reason they call it that. New Jersey has a lot of smaller farms, but the country feel that South Dakota has is similar to what we're used to out here. It was like coming home to us. All right, so you know when you ride out in the country, I'm talking to all you people who live here all your life, once you get out of town a little bit and you ride down some of those dirt roads, a lot of those country roads around here have a crossroads. You know what I'm talking about when I say crossroads? You come to a four-way stop and you have to decide which way you're going to go, and you can't always see over the corn and decide where you are and or which way you're going to go. So there are no real distinguishing features around for you to get your bearings by. You could go left, you could go right, you could go straight ahead. Hang on, I have to turn the page. Or you can even turn around and go back from where you came from. Whichever way you go, it's a choice you have to make, though. All right, so today we're going to look at a story in the Bible that took place a few days before the crucifixion of Christ, the event that defines the Easter story. And we're going to look at some of the people who are standing at a crossroads, deciding which way they're going to go. All right, so John chapter 12, 12 through 15 says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming and seated on a donkey's colt.'" All right, so this event that we're remembering today is called Palm Sunday. You can probably guess why it's called that. It involves palm branches, and it was on a Sunday. Nothing mysterious about it. So this took place the Sunday before Jesus was crucified. He would be nailed to the cross just 5 days later on the Friday of that week, which kind of makes this story a little puzzling. The people that were so fascinated with Jesus when he and his disciples were entering Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, these were the same people. So a large group of people gathered to celebrate who thought they knew who Jesus was and to welcome him. The people had heard a great deal about Jesus, and this was their chance to get to see them, to see him for themselves. So the crowd was waving palm branches, and they put them on the road along with their coats for him to walk in on. That might seem a little strange for us today because we don't tend to celebrate that way, but at that time, palm branches symbolized triumph and victory. The other thing they did was to shout Hosanna as he passed by. Hosanna means help or save, I pray, or save now, or praise. So they were yelling praises to Jesus, worshiping him as he entered the city. They were literally crying out to him to deliver them. So waving palm branches out and yelling Hosanna wasn't a typical greeting when someone entered Jerusalem. They didn't just greet everyone that way when they entered the city, but they already had an idea of who Jesus was. Traditionally, this was a greeting for a king who was entering the city. You can see an example of this in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 9:13, where it says they quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." The other thing that we see that Jesus came in riding on a donkey's colt. How many ever, did you ever think of a donkey as like a proud steed to ride in on? Probably not. You would think a conquering king would come in on a big thundering stallion, right? Somebody bent on showing strength and power. But that was the whole point that Jesus was trying to make. The donkey was a symbol of peace and humility, and it also fulfilled prophecy from hundreds of years before that was in that John scripture we read. The Zechariah 9:9 says, "Daughter Zion, rejoice. Daughter Jerusalem, shout, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It was another way for Jesus to show himself to be who he said he was. So Jesus is not always going to be seen that way, of a humble and peaceful king. It describes Jesus in Revelation as he returns to judge the world, and it's an image of a conquering king. Revelation 19 says, "Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses, and from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod." It's a much different picture of who Jesus is, don't you think? It's a big contrast to this time when he allowed himself to be sacrificed for all of humanity. So the people wanted Jesus to be their king. He had sprung up out of nowhere and he had done all sorts of miraculous things that included standing up to the religious rulers of the day. The people had been hoping for a savior who would free them from Roman rule. Most of the people in that crowd assumed that Jesus was coming to declare himself king and their suffering under Roman rule was going to come to an end. All right, so let's fast forward a couple of days to the end of the week. Jesus had been arrested because the religious leaders didn't like him. People were turning to Jesus instead of them. So the religious elite came up with a plan to have Jesus killed. But the people, these were the same people, they wouldn't allow that, right? Just a few days before, they'd been worshiping him as their savior and had just been welcoming his their future king. Matthew 27 describes it this way at the end of the week. "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'You have said so,' said Jesus. Then when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' For he knew it was out of his self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' Pilate asked. They all answered, 'Crucify him.' 'Why, what crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.'" All right, so remember we were talking about the crossroads earlier. This crowd was at a crossroads. They had to decide whether they really believed in Jesus or not, in who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God. So which direction were they going to go? The people who worshiped Jesus a few days before were now demanding that he be killed. So what had happened that changed their minds? It seems like Jesus didn't turn out to be who they thought he was going to be or who they wanted him to be. They wanted a Messiah who would free them from the Romans. They wanted a military savior to free them from the government, not an eternal savior. They were looking at what was going on in the here and now instead of the long-range plan that God was working out. They wanted to tell God what he should do and what he should look like. They weren't really following God, but instead they had invented a God who looked like them and could bring about the outcome that they wanted. They chose to kill Jesus instead of following him because he wasn't living up to their expectations or what they wanted from him. So it might be easy for us to judge the people, right? How could they be so dumb? That doesn't make sense. We're on this side looking forward. We know hindsight is 20/20. We can see things clearly from this side of it. But if we think about it, these people aren't much different from who we are today. This is nothing new, the fickleness of humanity. Let's talk about this for a minute. How many months or years have to go by before you think something is out of style? It can be your clothes, your hairstyle, your home, your car. We get distracted by shiny things and shiny electronics, or binging a Netflix show, right? Or they're looking for the next thing, or by seeking things that aren't going to last longer than our interest in them. We're a fickle bunch, aren't we? But this is the story since the beginning of time, if we think about it. This is the reason we're in need of a Savior to begin with. Adam and Eve had been given everything in the garden, right? Genesis 2 says, "Then the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the Lord God warned Adam, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die.'" So Adam and Eve had the ability to choose anything in the garden for their nourishment and pleasure, but they chose to go after the thing that was forbidden to them. They chose to turn their backs on God and go after the thing that they thought would bring them the most pleasure. So Eve is out in the garden, and the serpent gave her a choice of which way she was going to go. She was at a crossroads. Genesis 3 says, Eve was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. All of a sudden, all of us were in need of a Savior, just like the crowd who witnessed Jesus and his disciples entering Jerusalem. The way this plays out in our own lives is that we may worship God at church, but the life we live is often yelling, "Crucify him." We might be okay worshiping Jesus at church, but it doesn't impact the way we live the rest of our week. It's hard to tell the difference between the way we're living versus how people who don't go to church or know God are living. We crucify him when we deny him with our words and our actions. We say and do things and treat other people like we don't know him. We crucify him when we go throughout our day and never think about him. We crucify him when we don't do what he commands. We crucify him when we don't spend time with him. We crucify him when we don't follow him. We might as well be in the crowd yelling, "Crucify him." Often for us, Jesus isn't who we want him to be either. We want to follow a Jesus who will let us do what we want and to live the lifestyle that we want. We want to follow a Jesus who understands when we put other things above him because we're busy or distracted. We want to follow a Jesus who isn't demanding, who doesn't care if we sin. We have created an image of Jesus in our own minds that isn't a biblical view of him. And when God doesn't line up with what we want him to be, we yell, "Crucify him," or "Kill his ways so I can do it my way." Like the crowds in this story, we stand at a crossroads. Do we really believe in Jesus or not? Is he worth following? Is it worth the sacrifice of not having our own way all the time? Is he worth giving up our own plans to follow him? So too often we're just Palm Sunday Christians, celebrating him as long as it lines up with our way of thinking and doesn't cause too much disruption in our lives. So maybe it's time to repent, which literally means to turn away from what we've been doing and to truly follow him. So which way will we go? Will we choose to follow the road that leads to Christ or the road that leads away from him? So as we're standing at the crossroads trying to decide which path to take, I want to leave you with the words of Jesus, who tried to give us directions on which way to go. It says in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. The easy path, the way of the world, may seem like a good path to take because everybody else is taking that route, but it won't lead to life. It's the wrong turn at the crossroads. It will always lead to destruction and death. If we choose to take the path that leads to Jesus, because it's the only way we can find true life. That's what I got. Can I pray for you guys? Father God, I just thank you for this message, and help us just to realize how many times we do this in our own lives, so that we can look at this crowd and think, what were they thinking? This was the Son of God, but we do it for ourselves too, Father. We choose to take the way that leads to destruction and to death because we go after the shiny object. We don't want to follow you because it's going to cause change and it's going to cause pain and it's going to cause sacrifice, Father. I just pray for us to do the hard things and to do the things that you would have us do, Father. I just pray your blessing over this group. I praise you that we could get together this morning and to worship you and to remember this week as we go into Holy Week, the sacrifice that you made for each one of us. And I praise you and I thank you for that. It's your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recent message from the Rescue Church. We pray that God will use this message to encourage, challenge, and inspire you in your faith journey. To hear our messages live, head to one of our physical campuses. If you'd like to learn more about the Rescue Church, please visit us online at therescuechurch.com or email us at office@therescuechurch.com.